So good to see everyone here this morning. So good to have Ramona back with us. Been away for quite some time. Good to have Ron and Martha back with us. I don't know if it is that way for you. It is for me that whenever I see them, it just lightens me up. It makes me happy that they are with us. I hope that you get that same feeling yourselves by being with us. Understand the weakness of the flesh, and Jesus talked about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and that happens as time goes on. We recognize it, but always so good to have you. I want to talk to you this morning about some of the actions that we find in Scripture, T-I-O-N-S. We'll be talking about some of these. And there are so many that are in the world, in the religious world, that deny any sort of action in connection with eternal life. And whenever I think back at Scripture, I think about it from the standpoint of the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 8, chapter verse 37. Verse 36, Peter had said unto them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." They understood by that statement a conviction that has been made in connection with them, and they were convicted by that conviction made of putting to death Christ Jesus, and then looked unto an action upon which to rectify the situation they're standing before God. Because in verse 37, they said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Showing action. So the Jews understood in the first century that there were actions in connection with forgiveness, actions in connection with that which leads unto eternal life. But not only the Jews, we also see Gentiles that come to that same reasoning. When we look over in Acts 16, chapter verses 30 and 28 or so, and following on down, we have the account of the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas are cast into prison unjustly. Beaten and put in stocks unjustly. And instead of bemoaning their situation, the Scripture tells us that they were singing and praising God in song and in prayer. And about midnight, there was an earthquake. And it wasn't a happenstance. It was that which was caused by God. And the stocks fell off of Paul and Silas, and all the prison doors were open. And the jailer, seeing this, knew that his life was forfeit. Pulls his sword, is about to kill himself, and Paul at that time cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he understood then, and I will suggest to you, he understood action was appropriate at this time based upon what he had heard in the singing and the praying of those two men of God. He says, "Sirs, what must I do in order to be saved?" It is interesting that 2,000 years ago, Jew and Gentile alike understood that some action was required unto eternal life. And 2,000 years later, with all that has been written in God's Word, all that has been conveyed to us in connection with what it takes in order to be saved, what it takes in order to have eternal life, and all the shuns that we're going to be talking about in just a moment, that is replete throughout the Scripture, that people deny that fact, that action is involved unto eternal life. I would like for you, if you would, to follow along with me in this reasoning, in this thought, by that which is presented in Scripture, not by my own reasoning, of the shuns that exist in connection with life eternal. And the first one, of course, we see, and again, we're talking about action. The first one we are going to discuss is redemption. And that redemption, there was an act that was involved, but that act was not of man, but it was of the Lord Jesus Christ that redemption came about. When if you would turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. And what Paul says here is this: "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus." That is, because of Christ you are in Christ, "who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." That word redemption means a releasing effected by payment of ransom. And what Paul is referring to here in the act unto eternal life started out with Jesus Christ. That act of redemption with the purchase that was made by the blood that he shed upon the cross for each and every one of us. The life, the action that shunned that is unto eternal life that is described to us here is the payment made by Christ Jesus. That redemption that he paid for us. When we think about it, and we think about the way that God could have dealt with us, and justly so. When you consider the words that Paul spake in Romans 3rd chapter, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all know that passage. And when you consider that and you look at what man did at the very beginning of time, you look at what man has done throughout history, coming down to the time of Christ Jesus and the way that he was treated and the way that he was put to death, even though he gave himself, he was still put to death by men. That act of redemption was there because of love. And that act of redemption was there in order to produce or to give the hope of life eternal. And in the Christian's life, it is never the act is never forgotten that God, Christ Jesus, did for us. That act is ever before us. As a matter of fact, even though we have a memorial once a week, just as we partook of just a few moments ago, that as Paul says, we are to proclaim in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 26, it is not only at that time that we proclaim the Lord's death in the fact that he shed his blood for us in connection with this redemption, the act that he did. And it's not only that time that we remember, but we remember and we are to show forth the Lord's death throughout our life. And so when we consider that action, it does lead unto life eternal. But that action was made possible or done by the Lord himself. Consider with me also the thought in connection with sanctification. And wherever you think about sanctification, there is also another word that is very similar to it. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the same Greek word, and it is the word purification. The word purification. And when we look at that, there is the aspect of the act that is God's, but there's also the aspect of that which is man's. That action is involved by both. Consider with me, if you would, the thought that is presented in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And here we understand from the statement that was made in connection with the first fruits to be saved, and he's talking there, of course, to the Thessalonians about the area that they are in, but rather also about the salvation of their souls and becoming a child of God. And he says the means by which that takes place, this sanctification that takes place, is by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And that's one and the same. That is the way that the Spirit works in this world today, is through the word that has been given unto us. Jesus had made the statement in John 17, chapter verse 17, in his prayer. He says there, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." God then provides the means in connection with sanctification. And it is the same word that is purification, the same word also that is holy, set apart. And when we put those thoughts together, we see the act that God did for us in connection with this, in that he made the means possible by which there could be sanctification and purification. Well, how do we see that acted upon when we look in Scripture? Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." And just consider that thought that he gives right there. God gave the means man makes application in their life in this shun unto eternal life, this sanctification and purification. Sanctification by the truth which God gave through the Spirit. Purification by the act of obedience that man engages in order to be pleasing unto God, unto life eternal. He says then in connection with that, as we go on in the reading, seeing then you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. It is not man that sanctifies himself based upon feeling, based upon his own thought or what he wants or what he desires, but rather it is by God's Word that has been given. And the transmission of that Word through the Spirit given unto us, that is by the act of inspiration, comes unto us in order for there to be application in our life, that is the obedience unto what God has said through His Word. And that leads unto life everlasting. There are those that deny that. There's nothing for man to do. But we see the actions that are involved here, not only by God, but also by man in connection with sanctification and purification. But also, we see another act in connection with this. And that is an act that is described by Paul as reconciliation. But it does not come until these other things take place. And I'll tell you that that is on the part of man unto God, unto eternal life. Consider this with me, if you would. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look there at verses 18 through 21. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." That's God's part, based upon what Jesus Christ did. And he says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not importing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors," and that is Paul speaking as an apostle. "We are ambassadors," he says, "for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." There's man's part. Man's part in connection. You have God's part in connection with reconciliation, and that the means was given. That is, Christ Jesus was given as the means unto reconciliation. Reconciliation so that there is no more the thought of two adversarial foes, but rather those that can be in harmony, reconciled once again unto God. God making the means, man acting upon that. And so then he says in verse 21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We should have an appreciation as Christians about this particular aspect of reconciliation. Primarily from what God has done for us, of course, through Christ Jesus. But also that there's been a commitment made by ourselves in connection with that reconciliation. I want to be reconciled unto God. And wherever you think about that word reconciled, it starts with the two words R-E, which means once again. And it should give us a thought about the relationship that we have with God, that really we have a relationship with God in a safe condition before Him when we are born into this world. Children are not saved. They're safe. You can only be saved if you're lost. And thus is the thought that Paul is bringing forth here in connection with reconciliation, once again returning unto a relationship with God, now not in a safe condition, but rather in a saved condition by the blood of Christ Jesus. Obedience to God's will. Whenever that reconciliation is made, it is with the thought of no more enmity toward God. That means our life doesn't live a life, that we don't live a life, rather, that is adversarial to God, adversarial to Christ Jesus, adversarial to the Spirit. But rather it is in harmony with what He would have us to do. Being reconciled unto God is to be His child. Being reconciled unto God is to be sons of God. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, chapter verses 14 through 18. Being reconciled unto Him. And that is unto life eternal. And what a wonderful thing that it is that God did that for us, especially in connection with what it is that we're going to speak of next. And that is the thought of justification. Justification. And when we think about that, it is all on the part of God. And it's all on the part of God because of the prerequisites that we've already talked about. The redemption of Christ Jesus upon the cross, the sanctification or purification that comes about by the means which God gave to us, that we then render obedience to through God's Word, the reconciliation with what God has provided for us in Christ Jesus, but that we make then commitment to Him. I don't want to be adversarial to Him anymore. Now justification and all of that is on the part of God. And I say that because of the meaning of the word justification. The act of declaring men free from guilt and acceptable. It was a legal term in Greek. Not based necessarily upon the evidence that was there, but rather based upon the mercy of the judge that deemed at that time the appropriate action toward this individual. I will give then verdict, not based upon the facts of the matter, but based upon mercy, because they need this. And that's the way that God views us. When we think about that justification, it is an act of God alone. And because God is the one that justifies, we cannot justify ourselves. Notice what is stated in Romans, the 5th chapter. And we're going to talk and look at verses 12 through 18. Romans 5, 12 through 18. When we think about this justification, and we think about what Paul has to say here, I want you to consider with me that this pronouncement that is made of innocent, even though there were sins, this pronouncement that is made of pure, even though that we had previously lived a life of sin before becoming a Christian, this pronouncement of righteous, even though we were not following after the sanctification of the truth prior to becoming a Christian, it is based upon what Paul is saying here in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12 through 18, not because of a condition that demanded justification, but based upon mercy. And all the while, and all the things that were done for us in connection with redemption, sanctification, reconciliation, wherever justification came about, it came about knowing what we were before we became Christians. This is what Paul says, Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death passed, spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one that was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought about justification. That mercy that is given to us by God. He says in verse 17, for because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. And that act was the giving of Himself upon the cross, that is, Jesus Christ. And because of that, God no longer looks at what we deserve, but rather He looks at what Jesus did for us, and He sees His blood upon those that are obedient. And because of that, then, the pronouncement of justification, innocent. not in light of the evidence that is before us, but in light of mercy. And I'll tell you, without that act of justification, we can't get to eternal life. And that's on the part of God. The end result in all of this, of course, is salvation. Salvation. And when we think about that, that is on the part of God and also in connection with man. And it's in connection with man because of choice. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Peter made the statement in Acts 4, chapter and verse 12. He says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is the one means that is there. Salvation doesn't come about because we have multiple choice. Salvation comes about because of the one means, that is through Christ Jesus, in which all of these things rest that we talked about in connection with redemption, sanctification, or purification, reconciliation, and justification. It rests upon that. But also we hear Paul, when he makes the exhortation, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. And he's not talking there about the ability separate apart from God, but rather he's talking about choice to be made. And salvation comes about from a choice that we make. And there are those that will choose not to be saved, but rather they will choose to follow what their heritage is, their tradition is, what their family does, what others do, and judge based upon that which is outward rather than upon that which is spiritual. But those that understand that there is salvation in no other than Christ Jesus, look back to those shuns that we've talked about and realize and live their life the way that they should because of the redemption that was given through the Lord, the truth that was given through the Spirit, and then application of obedience unto it. The reconciliation of making commitment unto God. I no longer want to be in an adversary relationship. I want to be one with God. Justification, thank you, Lord, for saying innocent concerning me. And in that, then, I have the hope of life eternal, salvation. When you think about those shuns, when you think about what the Lord has done for us, and I'm sure that I've missed some shuns, and I'm sure that I will hear which ones I missed, and that'll be fine. But I know this, that these lead to life eternal. Let me ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, will you start that walk of the shuns, realization of it, and the walk of the shuns, act upon it this very morning? Will you do that? If you're not a child of God, will you consider what God has done for you? Consider what Christ has done for you in the giving of His life? Will you consider the mercy that is shown? Will you make a commitment to Him, wanting to be reconciled to Him? You were once with Him, now come back to Him. No longer in a safe, innocent, and ignorant relationship, but now in a saved, understanding, knowledgeable relationship. Will you this morning be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you then have that purification unto life? Those of us that have done that, are we living the life of the Christian as we should? Have we forgotten about these shuns? Have we forgotten what God has done for us? You know, it is easy, I think, in this life to get so caught up in life that sometimes we don't take enough time to reflect and to think about everything that is done for us, and not only everything is done for us, but the details in connection with it. What Christ did for us. What God has done for us. If you've not lived your life as a Christian, if you've forgotten about that commitment that you made in order to be reconciled with God, God has made provision for each and every one of us that stumble and fall from time to time. And that provision is still through the blood. That redemption. And we understand that 1 John 2 and verse 21. That Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, Christians, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That redemption continues to work whenever we stumble and fall, but is based upon another act, and that is confession of wrong. So if you've not lived your life as a Christian, will you make confession of that? You have brothers and sisters that are here to pray with you and for you. Will you pay attention to these shuns? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.